But in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Let's pray. Lord, we come before you right now, and we just pray that you encourage us tonight. Lord, that you challenge us, that you remind us of the necessity, Lord, to be a part of the body, Lord, to fellowship with one another, Lord, to encourage one another and to challenge each other to grow in the knowledge of you. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, and we can even go to verse 23 where it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You know, to me, that verse sums up, I guess, really my heart for the youth and really what our heart needs to be every time we gather together, every time we're here. That we should want to be here, first of all, to grow closer to God, but also to fellowship with one another, to encourage each other, and to continue strong in the faith. You know, the first thing that he says there is that, man, we are, in verse 23, that we are to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. It's something that the last few times that I've been given the opportunity to share with you all, and it's something that we've really, I hope, encouraged you to do as we went through the Daniel chapter 6 the last time. I think it was like 2 weeks ago. And we talked about being strong for better or worse. And here we're going to see that same encouragement, man, that we are supposed to hold fast. We are supposed to not let go of the truth that we know of. In 1 John 4, 1 through 3, we are told that we are supposed to test the spirits, that we are supposed to test everything. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." He tells us here in John, he says, man, test everything that you get, everything that you see, everything that you hear. We are to test it. We are supposed to look and see if it has any godly value in it. If there's anything that we need to hold on to, even more so when we study, when we read the Bible, when we hear a teaching, when we go to the Christian bookstore and we buy a book, that we need to test what we read according to the Word. That we need to make sure that, man, we're holding fast to the truth. That we aren't going to be deceived. Because he says that, man, the spirit of the Antichrist is already there. That, man, there is already that deception there. You know, I was talking to my dad a few years back. And I guess it was just maybe an eye-opener for me. That I went into one of the Christian bookstores that I used to love to go to. And I walked in there and I was looking, and I can't remember exactly the name of the section, but next to books by like Warren Wiersbe and people like that, I saw books by a whole bunch of these emerging church leaders. Like right next to them in the same section, with the same title, you know, and it was one of those, you know what, they're just all lumped together. And some of them were produced by similar, I guess, or whatever you published. By similar publishers. And it was just this idea that, man, if it sounds Christian, it must be. We've even had to talk to some of our youth about some of the books that they read or some of the worship or Bible studies that they get involved with. That, man, just because it comes from a church, just because it may have a cross or a dove or any one of those things on it, it doesn't necessarily mean that everything you're going to hear is true. And that's why you need to hold fast to the truth. That's why you need to know your Word. It's why Paul will say in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, or Galatians 1, 8 and 9. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul says the same thing. He's saying we need to test everything and we need to stand fast for the faith. We need to hold tight to the faith. We need to be immovable. One of my favorite movies is called Gods and Generals, and it's based on the beginning of the Civil War. And, you know, some of my friends used to make fun of me in college because, for one, I was a history major, and for two, I loved to study the generals of the South. I don't know what it was, but those guys were just, they intrigued me. And so they were always like, dude, I don't know what your obsession is with the South. Like, you like General Lee, General Jackson, all these guys, man, I don't know what's going on with you. I'm going to pray for you. You know, and it was just kind of like, I don't know what it was, but they were so flamboyant and out there that it attracted me. And in the movie, there's this story told of General Jackson, of how he got his nickname. That during one of the early battles, the North was winning. The South was fleeing. All the soldiers were running past him in retreat. And he stayed there as the enemy was rushing upon him. He stayed there in the face of the enemy on his horse, ready to meet them. And that one of the Confederate commanders turned around, looked and saw him. And he started yelling out to the soldiers and saying, "Rally to General Jackson. Look, there he stands like a stone wall in the face of the enemy." And it turned the tide of the battle. That man, everybody, the Southern soldiers turned, they rallied to his side, and the entire battle changed because one man stood immovable in the face of the enemy. And it gave others the courage to do the same. It gave others the courage to turn and fight. And as we go on here, it's something that we need to understand that is what we're supposed to be doing here. That we are supposed to be encouraging each other, challenging each other, building each other up. That man, as everybody else is fleeing from the truth, as everybody else is compromising, as all these things are taking place in the world, we can stand firm, we can hold the line, and we can encourage each other to continue to go out and share the gospel. You know, he says that we are to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That we are supposed to consider each other, that we are to be able to look at each other to stir up love and good works. You know, one of the things my brother was sharing on Sunday was that a lot of times when we look at each other, we don't look at each other to encourage each other. A lot of times we look at each other to compare ourselves to each other. A lot of times we're not looking to build the other person up. We're trying to build ourselves up and tear them down. We're trying to find an excuse to encourage us so that we can leave here saying, you know what, I'm not that bad. And we've forgotten what it is that we are told here, that man, when we consider each other, that we are supposed to be looking at each other to build each other up. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, Paul will remind us and he'll warn us of the danger of looking at each other and comparing each other and starting to really attack each other. He says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all that love is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." You know, in the youth, I was actually just sharing with Mr. Cruz on Friday. It's just an entirely different dynamic among the leadership than when I first came into the ministry. When I first started in the youth, I was the young kid. I was 21. All the other leaders were older than me. And it kind of, I guess, believe it or not, had a calming influence on me. But now I'm the old one in the room. You know, and I'm only 31, so I'm not that old. I might look older, but that's just the extra weight I'm carrying. You know, but one of the things that I've noticed is that the room kind of sometimes takes on my personality. My dad posted on Facebook this little picture of a brain, and I don't know if it's true or just more sarcasm, but I took it as gospel truth because, well, I wanted to. But it said that a person that responds with a sarcastic response right away, that's the sign of a healthy brain. You know, and that's me all day. Like, the kids come up to me and sometimes they'll ask a question, and I mean, some of them are your kids, so you know some of them are silly questions. And my first response is not always serious. And so one of the things I've noticed among the leadership is that, man, we are quick with the sarcastic comments, not necessarily to the kids, but to each other. And sometimes I see Ephesians 5:15 played out right in front of my eyes. Because at one moment I might be jumping on somebody because they said something silly, but I know that, man, the minute I say something that doesn't make sense, everybody in the room is going to jump all over me. And so it's one of those situations where it's kind of like that, hey man, beware if you bite and devour, because you're going to get devoured. And there are times that, man, I have been devoured because I have said so many silly things that, man, I'm like, oh no, have mercy. And no, there's none. And how many times do we do that with each other? How many times, not even just in a playful way, but how many times are we just looking to see somebody fall so that we can look at them and say, oh man, look at how they fell. Oh man, you know what, I can't believe that. But then when it happens to us, we're surprised that people talk about us. You know, Paul said, if you bite and devour, beware, because you're going to be consumed. See, what he says at the beginning of that is, he says, you have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And one of the things that we need to understand is that love looks for the best in each other. That love looks for that opportunity to build up, not tear down. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we're reminded of the value of having that good friend, and really of being that friend that is there to stir up those good works, to encourage and to challenge. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, Solomon writes, and he says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Solomon writes about the value of having that friend. You know, and the first thing he says is two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. You know, if you go back and you read through chapter 4, Solomon had been spending the majority of that chapter talking about the fact that, man, you know, when you're working for yourself, you have no one to share the joys of the work with. You know, and he talks about the vanity of it, because you can work and work and work, and who are you going to leave it to? And so here he picks up and he says, man, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. They're working together. They're enjoying the benefits together. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. See, that's what we're supposed to be doing for each other. When somebody falls, we're supposed to be there to lift them up. You know, one of the things that we have noticed in the high school, and I don't get to get out into here in the main as much as I like, but one of the things that I've noticed even in myself on Saturday nights is a lot of times when it's time to meet and greet people in that time between worship and when Pastor Tom starts announcements, I don't really go out of my way to check on people. You know, there could be somebody new sitting next to me, and I may not necessarily know right away. In the youth, we ask the kids, you know, and sometimes we'll challenge them and we'll say, look around the room. Do you know everybody in the room? Have you gone out of your way to meet everybody in this room? Because you've had more than enough time. Some people have been here for 3-4 years. Have you met them? Do you even know their name? If they weren't here tomorrow, would you know? Because you should. It's something that we should know. We should care about each other enough to know when somebody goes missing. To know, to be able to see in somebody's face when they're struggling, and not to see it so we can run away, but to see it so that we can run to them and say, "Hey, can I pray with you? I don't necessarily need all the details. If you don't want to share them, that's fine. But you know what? Can I just pray for you? Because I can see on your face you're struggling, and I want you to know you don't have to struggle alone. I want to help shoulder the burden for you." When was the last time we came into this place and we felt like that? You know, a lot of times I think we come in here and we're so scared to admit we're struggling. Because we're a little unsure of what people are going to think if we come up to the front for prayer. We're afraid that, hey, if I go up there, man, people are going to know I'm hurting. You know what? We're all hurting. And if we can't come together in here and lay our burdens down before the Lord, then there's a problem. He says, two are there so that one can lift up the other when he falls. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? He says, man, the body heat, that man, when they lie down together, they keep each other warm. We have some junior hires that are now high schoolers that, man, they found this out on a retreat one time. That we went in the winter and it was one of those few times that it got really cold and it was like 20 degrees at night. And I remember waking up, it was a Saturday night, so that Sunday morning I woke up and I saw like four kids missing. And I was like, oh man, how am I going to explain this to the parents? Like, four kids died and I don't even have the bodies. Like, this, what happened? And so we're doing bed checks, and I go to one bed that's a little bit bigger than the others, and I found six junior high boys cuddled up together. Like, they're just like holding each other, and I was like, oh, come on. And they're like, but we're warm. And I was like, you know, I can't dispute that. I'm sure you were. I'm sure you slept a lot better than the rest of us. And you know what? I'm sure it took a lot of humility for those boys to say, you know what? I'm cold. You're cold. Let's cuddle up together and maybe we won't be so cold. You know? And it took humility. They had to know, knowing who their youth pastor was, that they were going to get made fun of. But they were like, hey man, I need to get warm. You know what? Sometimes we need to get warm. Sometimes we're getting cold in our walk with Christ and we need somebody to come up next to us and say, man, hey, let me encourage you. Let me be accountable with you. I can see it. Let me help you get on fire again. And then he says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Though one may be overpowered by another. You know, it reminds me of the playground. You know, it actually reminds me of high school. That man, when I started at Burgess, I went to Burgess High School, and my brother was a senior when I was a freshman. And man, I walked around like I owned the place. Not because I was anything special, but because I had found out that my brother had a reputation at the school. And he was a cool kid at the school. And so I found out that I didn't have to be strong, because my brother was. And so anytime somebody would start picking on me or mess with me, you know, one of the older people in the room would say, hey, you know what, leave him alone. That's little Sean. And I was like, that's right. You know, like, you know, you know who I am. Not that they, but again, they didn't know who I was. They knew who Sean was. I would have been overpowered. But because my brother was there at the school, I wasn't. You know, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, that third part of that cord, it needs to be God. You know, in Hebrews we're told, consider each other, build each other up. In Ecclesiastes we're told why. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13, it's a verse that I remember going through discipleship with Pastor Joe. And it was a passage that we had to memorize, because it was a great reminder and a great encouragement for us when we would go through struggles. In 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13, Paul writes, he says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Paul begins with a warning and then he gives the encouragement. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." There are times that we begin to think that we've got it all together. There are times that we begin to start to think that, "Hey man, you know what? I've got this Christian thing figured out. You know what? I should write a book. Because man, I see all these people struggling and oh man, if they would just come to me." Maybe they don't know. So, you know what? I'm going to write the book. You know what? "How to Be a Successful Christian and Never Fall" by Sam Martinez. You know, and you start to feel like that. And man, you forget who you are. That man, you're just a sinner like everybody else. And Paul says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands beware lest he fall." Because why? "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." You know what? If somebody is going through it, you either have gone through it or you're going to go through it. And man, we need to be encouraging of each other in those situations. We need to understand that, man, we're not perfect. You know, it's something that we've been sharing with the youth a lot lately. Is challenging them that, man, we don't expect perfection. We expect realness. We know they're going to struggle. In fact, we told them at the beginning of this year, "Hey, you guys are going to trip up this year. You're going to stumble. But don't hide it. Because whatever you think you've done, however bad you think you've been, somebody in the room's been worse. And God forgave them. He can forgive you too." But sometimes it's that pride that tells us, "Hey, you know what? I can't show weakness. I can't ask for prayer." You know, I remember, I can't remember the name of the guys that came and spoke, but they shared one time, and it was the guy that he makes the pots on stage. But he shared about that. That's how he felt for so long. That, man, I can't go forward. I can't ask for prayer because everybody's going to be looking at me. And he said, "You know what? That was just silly pride. Because half the people in the room didn't even know who I was. And the other half were just happy that I was getting the prayer I needed." So many times we let pride keep us from coming up and getting the help we need. We all fall. And we all need prayer. And that's why we need to be gathering together. We need to have that humility. And we need to understand that we can come here for help when we're struggling. Because it gives us the courage to keep walking. Now, I've had the opportunity to go down a rappelling tower a few times in my life. You know, and the first time I went down, I remember, yeah, if you've never been rappelling, you're kind of walking down a wall backwards. And the first time, I remember just really paying attention to all the instructions. And, you know, them telling me how I was going to walk down, how there was going to be somebody at the top holding a rope in case I fell, somebody at the bottom, so that especially the person at the bottom, that, you know, if I started to fall, that they just tighten the rope and it'd catch me. And I was like, okay, that all sounds good. So who's down at the bottom? And I'm like we'll just say a healthy 200 pounds, maybe a little more or less, but I'm a big guy. I looked down and there was this little 8th grade girl holding the rope that maybe weighed 90 pounds. And I was like, oh, nah. Like, if I fall, this is going to be a cartoon. Like, I'm just going to fall and she's going to be hanging in the air. Like, get me somebody, like, you know, give me some muscle down there. And they're like, no, no, don't worry, she can handle it. And I remember going down in the first couple of steps, I was like, this is how I die. You know, this was a good run. But after a while, I started to feel more secure. I started to look down and I felt her, just the strength in this little girl's arms. And I was like, you know what? I can do this. You know, and I was able to go down the mountain because I knew, I started to trust that, hey, if I fell, she was going to catch me. We ought to be able to do that for each other spiritually. There ought to be people that we can rely on to say, you know what, if I fall, I know they're going to be there to help me up. If we can't come here again, there's a problem. And I think sometimes the problem is that we've forgotten what it is that we're called to do for each other. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, John will make it very clear. Because in 1 John chapter 2, he says, starting in verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. See, if we're really walking with God, we're going to see people the way He sees them. If we're really walking with Him, and if we've really experienced His love, it's going to allow us to love others. And we shouldn't be holding grudges. We shouldn't be looking for each other to fail. We shouldn't be trying to trip each other up. In fact, what we ought to be doing is lifting each other up. And one of the things, again, that my brother shared on Sunday that is so true is that it should pain you to see somebody who's fallen. I don't know how many of you know about the pastor in Fort Lauderdale that, you know, fell and ended up losing his church, but, you know, he had a mega Calvary out there. And I ran into somebody that had been a part of his church when I was driving through Texas. And it was just crazy. I was wearing my Calvary Chapel men's conference shirt. The guy saw me at Starbucks and he started talking to me and he started asking me all these questions. And then he said something that just really touched my heart. Because he said, you know what? I pray for that pastor every day because by the grace of God, there go I. He said, I'm so tired of hearing people just rag on him and why and how and all these things, because ultimately that doesn't matter. It happened. The past happened. What we need to be doing now is we need to be lifting him up in prayer so that he has a future. See, none of us in the room are perfect. Some of our falls have been more public than others. But when somebody falls, it's not about how or why. It's about what can we do going forward to help them. You know, John says we are to love each other. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Hatred can be blinding. Bitterness and grudges can be blinding. There was a time that my brother and I did not get along, and that's putting it politely. I didn't like him. And it was even after he had become a pastor. And I remember sitting in the back sometimes and hearing him teach. And he's just teaching these just great sermons, because I think that he's an amazing pastor. And I'm not just saying this because my birthday's coming up and he's listening in the back. You know, but, you know, He's very wise. But I remember sitting back there and I'd be looking at him and I'd be like, how dare you? Like, how could you say that after what you did to me? Like, you know, and just all this stuff. And people would walk out and they'd be like, wow, praise the Lord. What an amazing sermon. And I'd be like, from Judas? Like, what are you hearing? And I missed out on so much that God had for me because, man, I was in darkness. Because I had been blinded by my borderline hatred of my brother, which really was just jealousy. And I couldn't see what it was that God was doing in him and through him. And it took many years for me to be able to realize that. See, grudges keep us from what God is trying to show us. And sometimes from what we're trying, what God is speaking to us through worship or teachings or other situations. We need to love one another. You know, I think sometimes that we hear that, and already in our mind we're thinking, okay, well, I can love the people I know. And we've got a list of the people we're going to love, and we're already looking for the loopholes for people that we're not. We're already kind of saying, okay, well, you know what, Lord, I would love that person, but they're all the way in the front, and I'm all the way in the back, and, you know, it's difficult. And to me, it reminds me of when the lawyer came to him in Luke chapter 10, and he started quizzing him, and he said, behold, in verse 25, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Yeah, Lord, I know I'm supposed to love people, but just exactly how far is this love thing supposed to go? Just how far do I have to take it? You know what? I know I'm supposed to be encouraging. I know I'm supposed to fellowship, but just how far out of my comfort zone do I have to go to do this? And Jesus gives him the parable that we've come to know as the parable of the Good Samaritan, where he talks to him and he shares with him about this man who was stripped by thieves and left for dead, and how a priest and a Levite, they both looked at him and they passed by, but this Samaritan came and picked him up, bandaged him, and paid for his care. In verse 36, Jesus turns the question around and he says, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. In other words, anyone you see in need, they're your brother. They're your neighbor. That's where you show love. That's where you encourage. That's where you build up. It's so much harder sometimes to do that than it is to tear down. But it's what we've been called to do. It's what in Hebrew we're told that, man, do not neglect the gathering together, but stir each other up, encourage each other, challenge each other in love and in good works. Not forsaking the assembly in verse 25, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You know, one of the things that I don't think I have to tell you is that the days are evil. That you are going to be attacked at your workplace. You are going to be attacked sometimes at family gatherings. That, man, wherever you look, there are going to be challenges to your faith. And that is why, even more so now, we need to be building each other up. Why we need to be that godly friend that we saw in Ecclesiastes. It's why we need to be that Proverbs 27:17 friend where we're told that, man, as iron sharpens iron, so we are supposed to do for each other. That's my paraphrase because I'm sure it's on the screen behind me. But man, we are supposed to be sharpening each other. We are supposed to be building each other up. It was so encouraging for me to be able to come to the men's night of prayer because a lot of times, and I'm just going to be honest, I am intimidated by, well, you all. You know, I spend so much time with youth that I have gotten so accustomed to being around youth that, man, sometimes I see myself as just this little kid, and I look at all the men that are in the room, and I look at them like, oh, man, you know what? They're so much wiser. They're so much, you know, just stronger than I am. Like, I have nothing to share with them. But coming and being a part of that, and especially in the small groups, for those of you that were here, to just be able to lay my burdens down, to lay the things I struggle down with men my age, men older than me, and to hear that, man, they're going through some of the same things, to hear the wisdom that they have, and okay, you know what? I've been there. Let me share with you what I did to raise my son or to raise my daughter. Let me share with you some of the things I've learned in marriage that, man, I left feeling so much just better, so much more prepared, so much more encouraged to know that, man, I was not alone, that the things that I was going through, I wasn't alone in, that, man, there are people that I could go to and I could seek out wisdom. Because one of the other things we see in Proverbs in chapter 11:14, and we see it mentioned a couple of times, but we're going to look at Proverbs 11:14 real fast, is that in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. It says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In chapter 15, verse 22, we see something similar. Where again, we're told, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. And then lastly, in chapter 24 of Proverbs, verse 6, we're told, for by wise counsel you will rage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Three different times Solomon writes basically the same thing. In other words, we need to be counseling each other. We need to be sharing with each other godly wisdom. We need to be able to come here and to seek that out when we need help. Too often that's not the case. Too often we go anywhere and everywhere else because we've gotten so much closer to the people at our job, to the people at in our family or whatever it may be that we know aren't saved and that we know aren't going to give us godly advice, but at least we know them. We ought to be building each other up. We ought to be fellowshipping with one another and encouraging one another so that in those times we can go to one another knowing that we are going to get that godly counsel from somebody who is holding fast to the truth. It's what we share with the youth. You know, that Paul writes that, man, bad company corrupts good character. That who we are surrounding ourselves with is who we're going to be like. And even as we get older, we need to be careful with where we're getting our wisdom from, with where we're getting our advice from. Because as well-meaning as it may be, if it's not from God, we don't need it. The counsel needs to be biblical. It's why in Proverbs chapter 3 we're told that we are to lean not on our own understanding, but that in all our ways we are supposed to acknowledge Him so that He might direct our paths. It's something that we need to be reminding each other of constantly. Something we need to be sharing with each other constantly. Because there are those situations where we just don't know what to do. It has been my privilege to have been with the youth long enough that now some of the kids that started with me as junior hires are now some of the youth leaders in the room. And that there are times that I'll get the text at midnight or 1 a.m, hey, you know what, I'm sorry to bother you, but I need advice. Can you pray with me? And the cool thing about it is that it goes both ways. That I know that when my wife and I are struggling, that we can go to them and say, hey, you know what? I know that you don't understand and we're not going to give you all the details, but can you pray for us? And I know that they're going to pray for us. And I know that there are situations that we wouldn't have made it through without them. We need godly men and women around us to help us see things the way God would have us see them. And ultimately, we need to remember what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, where he says, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Paul tells us why we fellowship, why we gather together, because each one of us has a different gift. Each one of us has something to offer. And we are supposed to be working together to build the body of Christ, to build each other, and to work with that purpose to glorify God. It is a beautiful thing when you see it begin to take hold. There are times that we have seen that in the youth, where we have seen kids just from like complete opposite backgrounds, with complete opposite interests, just come together with that goal of glorifying God, and then it looks beautiful. Because you see just a small glimpse of the way the body's supposed to work, of the way we're supposed to be working. It's not about who gets the glory. It's about building each other up so God is glorified. It's about encouraging each other to continue in the faith so that as you grow, the body grows. As you're strengthened, the body's strengthened and God is glorified. It's why it's so important that we need to take the opportunity when it's given to develop those relationships, to step out of our comfort zone just a little bit and reach out to somebody. You know, I remember my youth pastor sharing with us how in other cultures, when people would ask you how you're doing, that they would actually wait for the answer. And so that in some of these European countries, when, you know, pastors from America or missionaries would initially go over there, that they would find it so rude, because one of the things we do just to say hi is we go up to somebody and we say, how are you doing? And then we just kind of keep walking. And it's one of those things that I never realized until he said it. But man, how often we do that. We say, hey, how are you doing? And we keep walking. And what if that person was really struggling? It's not like they're going to yell down the hall, hey, I'm going through a divorce. Thanks for asking. Can you pray? Oh, they're gone. You know, he said, you know what? We need to stop and we need to either not ask the question or actually stop and see how that person is doing. And really, how hard would it be for each one of us to do that with one person in the room? Hey, you know what? How are you doing? Are you okay? Maybe your kids just started school. How are you dealing with that? Maybe your child's getting ready to go to college and you're going to have an empty house. You know what? I know the struggle. Can I pray with you? Maybe it's your marriage that you're just struggling. Let me lift it up with you. Not because I want to go and tell somebody, hey, did you know about so-and-so? But because I want you to know that you're part of a body here. And you're loved. When was the last time we did that for somebody? I know that there are times we get busy. But if we're ever too busy for each other, we're too busy. See, we need to be exhorting each other. We need to be challenging each other. We need to be stirring each other up. Because we can't do it alone. There are times that the struggles just become too much for one person to handle. And just knowing that somebody's praying for you is enough to keep you going. You know, I couldn't go the whole service without referencing sports somehow. But one of the things we've seen in sports this year is just the triumph over the team over the individual. You know that whether it was football in the NFL, the NBA, or even the World Cup. Yes, believe it or not, I watched the World Cup. The best player didn't win. You know, Peyton Manning is one of the greatest football players to have ever played the game, and they got smoked. LeBron James is one of the greatest basketball players. I still personally like Michael Jordan better, but it's for another time. And he got smoked. I'm not sure who the greatest soccer player is, but from everything I heard, he wasn't on Germany's team. And they ran through the World Cup. We saw teams working together, overcoming obstacles, and achieving their goals. To me, it was just a reminder again and again and again and again. You're part of a fellowship. You're part of a body. You don't do it alone. You're part of a team, and you have your gifts, and you use your gifts to build up the team. And when each person realizes that, and they come together with that common goal, amazing things happen. That's what we need to see happen in the church. There are so many gifts represented here. There are so many trials represented here. There are so many opportunities for God to be glorified. But it takes someone being willing to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to go. I'm going to reach out to somebody knowing how scary that can be. But knowing how much I need it in my life. So we're told not to neglect the gathering together, to consider each other up, to stir each other up, to exhort each other as the day approaches, the day the Lord calls us home. You know what? I would encourage you guys, the same way I encourage the youth, get to know somebody you don't know. Open yourself up to them just a little bit. Even as simple as, you know what? Hi, my name is Sam, and I just want you to know I'm praying for you. That's all it takes. Just one step to remind us that we're not alone. Let's start being the body. Let's start reaching out to one another. And let's glorify God in the process. Let's go ahead and pray.